You've given us your word, and your word is eternal. Thank you that it is words of life, and we ask that you would help us to hear and to understand your word for our day and for our time, and that it will be an encouragement to us and give us some direction for our lives. So we thank you and praise you, God, for being here, the Holy Spirit. We ask that you do come and anoint our time and help us know that we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We all have a lot of fears, don't we? A lot of people have fears. Fear of the dark, the fear of claustrophobia, fear of high places. The most prevalent fear I think that people have that I've read a while ago is a fear of public speaking. Of course, not everybody has that fear, and that's good. But I think there's a fear that is probably more general than even that across the population of the world, and that is the fear of death. It is something that we try to deny, try to put a veneer on, try to polish it up, or just try to ignore it until we are faced with death. Because death is final, isn't it? It is absolutely final. It ends all relationships. It ends everything forever. We don't always know what is going to happen on the other side of death. And so when death comes, we are forced to reckon with our own emotions, beliefs, and ideas about what it is all about and what happens. We all have a view of death. Every human being has an idea and understanding of death. But they can't all be right. Especially when they contradict one another. They can't all be right. Tasha is a pagan in Indiana. And she follows an eclectic or diverse path. She says, I don't know what happens to us when we die, but I like the idea of the summer land. It seems peaceful, a place where our souls can regenerate before they reincarnate into a new body. But my husband is a druid, and his beliefs are different and focus more on the Celtic view of the afterlife, which seems a little more intangible or ethereal to me. I think it's really all just different interpretations of the same place. Doesn't that give you hope? It gives you encouragement, doesn't it? What about another view? The view of an atheist. And this is an interview, so I'll just read little parts of the interview. The interviewer asks, so as an atheist, how do you deal with the fact that you will die, as well as we all will, at some point? Says, well, there is a paradox here. On the one hand, our death threatens to sap meaning from our lives. Why is this? We live oriented toward our future. Our most important engagements, career, relationships, hobbies, etc., presuppose future development. The death would cut us off from those developments and thus some of the meaning of our engagements. So how do we live with this paradox? Well, I suggest that we seek to live along two registers at once. First, we must engage in forward-looking projects and engagements because that's inevitable for almost all human beings. A life without ongoing engagements is, for most people, an impoverished one. Second, we must try to live as best we can within the moments of those engagements. Instead of solely looking forward, we should enjoy the present of what we do in the knowledge that at the moment the future could disappear. It's kind of a stereoscopic vision that seeks to orient toward the future while immersing in the present. So basically it's eat, drink, and be happy, for tomorrow you die. So get everything you can out of the moment, knowing that life could be snuffed out at any moment, and that's the end of everything. I find that really encouraging. New Age. New Agers generally accept a form of reincarnation that has clearly developed from the antecedents of Hinduism and Buddhism. The New Age adds to this understanding a belief that the individual soul subconsciously determines its own rebirth in accordance with its spiritual needs. The soul incarnates as needed in order to learn from the world and develop itself to the highest possible extent. Most New Age practitioners believe that souls can take life on a variety of planets and planes of existence. In all cases, the New Ager hopes to achieve a better and more evolved rebirth so as to continue individual self-development. Generally, New Agers believe that the power of the mind will permit such a rebirth and merely being aware of the possibility offers the chance of doing so. Other New Agers recommend particular practices such as meditation, while still others recommend the accumulation of positive karma. Which one of those provides a lot of hope and encouragement when you face death? Paul, the apostle, was writing to a church of new Christians, young Christians, where most of them came from paganism. Okay, they are not mature, they're fresh, they're new believers in Jesus Christ, they came from paganism. And so they ask a question, basically, and Paul seeks to answer it in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." And so he goes on with his dissertation or his answer. He says, "We want to assure you that even those who are dying before the return of Christ, there is hope. It isn't all dashed to pieces. They don't quite understand the Christian doctrine yet. They haven't been taught in it enough or long enough." And so he goes on in verse 14 and he provides the basis of hope. He says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again." Because he did die, right? I mean, it's historically factual. Jesus Christ did die and he did rise again. That is the basis of the hope. He died, so what? So many people died on the cross, right? But this Jesus died as God in order to take away your sin and mine, to pay for your sin and mine, to take the place of our payment for sin, which we cannot die and pay for our sin. Only Jesus can do that for us so that we might receive forgiveness. And so he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins on the cross in his body so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So he says very explicitly and very clearly, this Jesus, who you're aware of because they lived during that time, he was sentenced to death on the cross. While on the cross, he took your sin, he took my sin, he paid the ultimate price of death, separation from God, forever. That is good news. That is hope. But he doesn't stop there with just, he died. He says he also rose again. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again from the dead, showing his power over death, authority over death, showing that he is supreme, he is sovereign, and satisfying the price that the Father expected and demanded and was required for sin. He paid for it all and he accepted his death. So it means that Jesus Christ died in your place. He rose again from the dead. He is alive forevermore. He is eternal. He is God. Okay, great. Good for him. He died and rose again. That's good for him. But don't we need something more? You bet we need something more, because I don't care if a person died and rose again from the dead. What does that mean for me? It better mean something else, or who cares? Right? And so he goes on to the latter part of verse 14. "And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." He says there is a guarantee that every Christian will be raised from the dead and be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Every Christian. Every follower of Jesus is guaranteed a bodily, a physical resurrection. And I know there are some that teach that there was only a spiritual resurrection of Jesus, and it was a spiritual resurrection that we will experience. No, it is not true at all. It is a bodily, physical resurrection. Thankfully, not in the body that we have now. That deteriorates, gets old, sags, and hurts, right? We will not be resurrected in this body. It'll be new. It'll be a body that can withstand the seeing and being in the presence of the full glory of God. We can't, we can't do that now because we are mortal, and we would just be a little cinder on the ground if we did. But we will have a body that can be in the presence of God forever. That is hope. That is assurance, because it is based upon historical fact of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so he's trying to tell these people who came out of paganism, this is what's happening to those who are dying before the second coming of Christ. They're not lost. They will be resurrected. From the time of Adam and Eve to the end of the world, every follower of Jesus Christ will be resurrected with a new body to live with him forever. According to the Lord's own word, verse 15, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. He's telling us that there's just simply a sequence. How long that sequence is, doesn't matter. Don't know. It's probably very short. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world, the dead in Christ will come up. It's a bizarre thing and a weird thing. You talk about a zombie apocalypse. There won't be zombies, but there will be dead bodies coming out of the ground. Much like what took place, but even better. What took place in Jesus' death. Remember that? When Jesus died, rocks split open, and saints came out of the grave. And they walked around. They came back to life. It's in one of the Gospels. I forget right now which one it is. But they came back to life, proving that God has power over the dead. Now, they had to die again. Poor souls. They had to die again. But when we pop out of the grave, we're not going to die again, because we're not going to be in this body. And then, shortly after that, maybe seconds, maybe minutes, who knows, doesn't matter. If we're still alive when the Lord returns, guess what? We won't have to die. Forget the appointment with the undertaker. We don't have to die. We'll just be instantly transformed physically and rise from this earth and meet Jesus Christ and be with him forever. Never a moment in all eternity will we be separated from the physical, real presence of God. Now that is not some pie in the sky. That's not, well, we think this is what might happen. Well, we're not sure, but we all have different ideas, and I think we're all talking about the same thing. It's just so pie in the sky, we have no clue, because it's not grounded in anything but man's imagination, which changes from day to day to day to day. So we'll meet Jesus in the sky and be transformed. It's an interesting note, if you have your Bibles and open to it. Interesting thing here in verses 14 and 15. We believe that Jesus died. Okay, he uses the word died for Jesus. The latter part it says, but we believe that Jesus will bring with those who have fallen asleep. 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to his coming, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he uses the word for Jesus on the cross. He died. For Christians, when we die, he says, uses the metaphor, we have fallen asleep. Why? Does it matter? Yeah, there is a very significant thing there. What matters is that Jesus died because his soul was actually cut off from the Father. There was a separation. Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was completely cut off from God and experienced hell. So he died. Had to, so that we would never have to die. When we die and we're laid out, what do we look like? We're sleeping, except for the snoring, right? We look like we're sleeping. However, what about the soul? Is the soul for the Christian ever separated from God? No. We're with God at that moment. And so what do we look like? A dead body that is sleeping. That's it. But we're not dead in the sense that our soul is separated from God as Jesus was when he was on the cross. Now, we can't say that for the non-Christian or the non-believer because their soul is separated from the Father and from God because that is their choice. But he's talking to Christians. So he's saying when we die, we look like we're simply sleeping. But our soul is instantly translated to God in heaven and we never die. Isn't that amazing? The Bible does not teach anything, anywhere, about soul sleep. And when you die, your soul just kind of hovers somewhere between heaven and hell, or heaven and earth. Or the soul just simply sleeps in Sheol, the grave, until the Lord returns. No, we are not floating somewhere in limbo or purgatory or some other plane or planet or whatever. Our soul immediately and instantaneously, according to God's own word, for the Christian, goes to heaven in the presence of Almighty God. Does that provide hope for the Christian? Yeah, it sure does. It should, because any of the other views, I'm not interested in being reincarnated. You're interested in being reincarnated? You might come back as a slug. Crawling across the sidewalk and somebody pours salt all over you to get rid of you. That's great. And if you're a good slug, you might come back as a bird. And if you're a good bird, you might come back as a monkey. You know, it's just that progression as you accumulate positive karma is simply positive good works, being the best person you can. Or just simply live for the moment, get the most out of life that you can right now, today, because you might go home and die. And that's it. And you rot in the ground and that's it. We are born with the desire and the idea and the knowledge that this is not all there is to life. There is something beyond the grave. So God did something, and he says what he's also going to do. Verse 17. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so I missed that. It's verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. God sent the archangel Michael to Daniel in order to tell him that he was about to release Israel from Babylon. Daniel was engaged in prayer. There was a spiritual battle going on between Satan and an angel, and God sent Michael to bring the release and to give Daniel the answer. Mary, God sent Michael to Mary to tell her that she is going to give birth to the Messiah. At the end of time, God is not going to send just the angel Michael. He is coming with Michael and with all of his angels. And he is going to bring justice. He is going to bring this earth and the heaven to an end, and he's going to create a new. And we are going to be raised from the dead. He is coming with the trumpet sound, the sound of the angel, and so on and so forth. What exactly all that is, I don't know. It doesn't really tell us, but it does tell us that the voice of God is going to speak, and it is the voice of God with power and authority that will do what? Awaken the dead. Now that sounds fishy, doesn't it? Who can speak words and awaken the dead? God can, because if we go back to the beginning of time, didn't God say, let there be light? Let there be everything else in 6 days? And what happened? Out of nothing, it all came into existence. God isn't even speaking at the end of time to nothing. He is speaking to eternal souls that are still around. And the earth that is still around, and it's all going to disappear. And the power of God, that is the power of God, to be able to speak the word and reach all dead souls believers and non-believers alike, we will all be raised, every single human being, whether they were lost through from the moment of conception on, or if they were 111 years old, it doesn't matter. Every human being, every soul is eternal, and it will come back to life. It's wild. Man, what a day that's going to be for those who are followers of Christ. Those who are not followers, their destiny is somewhere. So they will have a new body, not like this, but they will have a new body that can live in eternal torment and never die. That's horrible. Never, never die. Just like we who are followers of Christ will never, never die either. We will be with the Lord forever. John talks about this in John chapter 5, verse 28. Do not be surprised at this. For those who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to the new life. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So John says it too. He says they're going to hear a voice, all those in the grave, and they're going to come out at the end of time, at the judgment call of God. Jude, he also talks about it in verse 14 and 15. Tells us what's going to happen in the end. The Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, angels, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all the ungodly words they have spoken against him. Sinners have spoken against him. And then it goes on. So again, Jude says the Lord is coming back with who or what? All of his angels, holy angels that did not follow Lucifer and become demons. He's coming back with his angels. And then when he comes back, the dead are going to rise up with him, the living, we're going to rise up with them. And guess what happens? Judgment on evil. Judgment on evil. The world disappears. Heaven's, the atmosphere, when we're talking about heavens, the atmosphere, outer space, disappears and he makes new. Jesus does not come back with his angels and we rise and the dead rise and then Jesus proceeds to sit in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. No. That is not biblical at all or historical. When Jesus Christ returns one time, not two or three, one time, that's it. It's over. And we are with him. That's far more encouraging to share with people who are grieving over the loss of a loved one that, well, we hope they're here or there. Well, we really don't know what happens. Yeah, we do know. Based on historical fact of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, followers of him, we will indeed live with him forever. Now, is it insensitive to say that if you're not a follower of Christ, you will not be in heaven? Will we hurt feelings and so we shouldn't go in that direction? Well, if you're on the third story of a house and the basement is engulfed in flames, is it insensitive to tell the people on the third floor, you better get out because your house is up in flames? They might panic. They might get hurt trying to get out. It's not bad. It's the good thing. Jesus said it, and we need to share his word too, with the hope that people who are outside the kingdom of God will be brought into the kingdom of God, and they have nothing to worry about. Ever watch, well, 1 Thessalonians verse 18, the last passage, he says, therefore encourage one another with these words. So we're supposed to encourage one another. Ever watch Mysteries? You know, and always the bad guys always seem to be winning and doing all these horrible things. You know when you watch it, what's going to happen in the end? The good guys win, right? Have to. All the good guys always win. Well, no matter what happens to this country or the world, guess what happens? The good guys, Jesus and his followers, win. We're on the winning team. And it's just not hysterical hype or psychological hype. Remember, it's grounded in historical facts, not human imagination. There's a bunch of poppycock. Facts. And it's there. So may we face the future as well as the present with that encouragement that God has everything under control. We have nothing to fear, although there may be some disconcerting days ahead. End with this passage, John chapter 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. That is not what I wanted, but I don't know. Maybe it's 16. And I might write one in there. Yes, 16. John 16, 33. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. We know that, right? But take heart. I have overcome the world. The world. Have you overcome the world in Christ? Or will you be an overcomer in Christ? There is no other way. We need the truth. The truth is here. It's before us. You have it. We need to read it, ingest it, and live it. And allow God to live his truth through us. It's the only way we're going to make it to the end. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are here. And you are in the end. And really the end is simply the next chapter into eternity. God, thank you that you have given us certain hope, encouragement, purpose, direction. You are the truth. And you are the way. You are the life. So Lord, help us not to keep that to ourselves, but to share it with those who are open, those who are searching, and seeking. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.